read to you this morning Psalm 49. Psalm 49, give ear to the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They even call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it to teach, instruct, and guide us this day to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we return this morning to what has become a Christmas tradition at Trinity Church, preaching on Jesus and the Psalms during Advent and Christmastide and Epiphany. This is now the seventh year that we have preached on the Psalms at Christmas time. And if you're interested in hearing the previous sermons on Psalms 1 through 48, you can find those online. But why is it that we have chosen to study the Psalms around Christmas? What can the Psalms teach us about Jesus, teach us about the Incarnation, teach us about Christmas? Well, as we've emphasized each year, the Psalms are Christ's songs, right? These songs were his meat and drink, articulating his trust in the Lord, as well as his love for and his will for his people. Consider that the introduction for the entire Psalter is found in Psalms 1 and 2. Psalms 1 and 2 stand at the beginning of the entire Psalter and emphasize for us God's gracious revelation of himself, first in his law, Psalm 1, and then in his Messiah, Psalm 2. Right? Psalm 1, the theme is the law of the Lord. Psalm 2, the theme is the greatness of God's Messiah. And then from there, all the other Psalms proceed. When we sing the Psalms, therefore, we speak to one another the law, Psalm 1, of Christ, Psalm 2. We speak to one another the word of Christ. So Paul exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ, let Christ's own word, Christ's own law, dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the various titles for the different songs that we find in the Psalter. Right? when we sing the Psalms to one another, we hear Christ himself speaking to us. And furthermore, because all we who believe are in Christ, these songs are also our songs. He has given them to us that we might sing them, that we might pray them and proclaim them, and that we might be shaped by them. Paul commands us, Ephesians 5, verse 19, to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right? The Psalter is our psalm book, our song book, given that we might teach one another about our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit working in His people, the Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it is fitting, right, to study the Psalms at Christmas. It's been a rich tradition for me personally, and I hope for you as well. This morning, we find ourselves in Psalm 49. So this is the beginning of our octet of Psalms for this year. We'll study 8 Psalms again, and we begin with Psalm 49. Psalm 49 was written to the chief musician, handed over to him. It's either a psalm of the sons of Korah that is written by them, or it's a psalm for the sons of Korah, for them to sing. Right? It can, of there can be interpreted either way. It is set in the first person singular, I and me. Notice verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Right? This particular psalm has some similarities to the wisdom literature that we find, for example, in Ecclesiastes. It's possible that Solomon wrote this. In this psalm, Jesus serves as our great teacher, our preacher. Right? While many psalms record Jesus' prayers and praises, this one records his preaching. He teaches us in song. Notice the second part of verse 4, I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Right? He is teaching us in song the ways of the Lord. In verses 1 through 4, the Messiah summons us, right? Jesus, the Messiah, summons us to listen to his wisdom. Then in verses 5 through 15, he imparts that wisdom to us. He teaches us that the upright need not fear the pomp and glory of wicked men who become powerful, for their power is but momentary. They are like the beasts that perish. This phrase in verse 12 is repeated twice. Okay? Ultimate victory belongs to those who fear and trust the Lord. And therefore, in verses 16 through 20, the Messiah exhorts us not to fear the pomp and show of wicked men, who are like the beasts that perish. Again, notice the very end of verse 20. But to trust in the Lord. So I've entitled sermon this morning, The Beastly Man. There is no cause to fear the beastly man. This is the message that Jesus would teach us today. So notice first verses 1 through 4. Jesus summons us to listen to his word, to listen to his wisdom. Hear this. All peoples, right? Not just Israel. Hear this, all nations, right? Because remember that God chose Abraham in order that through him all the nations of the earth might be blessed. And so the Messiah speaks not just to Israel, not just to us as the church. He speaks to all the nations, including to America. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, every one of them, both low and high, right? Whether you're an aristocrat or whether you're a peasant or a serf, whether you're a master or whether you're a slave, right? Whatever your social position, listen to what I have to say. Rich and poor together, right? Whatever your status in terms of wealth, give ear to my wisdom. Listen to my voice. My mouth, he says in verse 3, shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart, the things that I've mulled over, shall give understanding. The reason that we should listen to God's Messiah is because he gives us wisdom and he gives us understanding. He doesn't just speak abstract, unimportant notions. He speaks those things which actually guide us in the ways of truth. And notice that the reason that he's able to do so is because, verse 4, I will incline my ear to a proverb. The reason that the Messiah can speak is because first, he listened. First, he listened. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will listen to the voice of my Father. Right? Remember Jesus' constant refrain in the Gospel of John. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. I have not come to speak my own words, but the words of my Father who sent me. And so Jesus says, I incline my ear to a proverb, and then I will disclose my dark sayings on the heart. Right? This word proverb, a dark saying, can be translated riddle, can be translated a parable. Right? And so Jesus exhorts us to listen to his word. Even as some of you kids out there have been memorizing Proverbs 4, the psalmist urges us to give attention, Solomon urges us to give attention to his words. And so now Jesus is doing the same here in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 15 then narrate the lesson, right? He's going to teach his wisdom. The psalmist preaches first to himself. He preaches first to himself, as any good preacher should. You preach first to yourself and then to the congregation. If the preacher isn't absorbing it first, then it's not going to do any good for the congregation. So notice verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil? Notice he's speaking to himself. When the iniquity at my heels surrounds me. Right? The psalmist reminds himself that even in days of evil, when wicked men have gained the ascendancy and are using their wealth and their power to persecute and abuse God's people, even in days of evil, there is no cause to fear. He further describes these days of evil. Notice verse 5 again. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? This is likely an allusion to Genesis 3, verse 15, the first promise of the gospel. When God declared to the serpent, the devil, you remember God's words. What did he say? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise his heel. And so now Jesus, in this psalm, the psalmist, and then ultimately this is the voice of Jesus singing, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me, when the seed of the serpent is nipping at my heels and endeavoring to destroy me? Why should I fear? This allusion to Genesis 3:15 reminds us that days of evil are inspired by the evil one. They are inspired by the devil. In days of evil, he, that is Satan, inflames his seed. Those who are deceived by him and held captive by him to do his will, to make war on the seed of the woman, Christ himself, and all those who are in him. The upright, as our psalm calls them, verse 14, right? The upright of the earth. The psalm assures us that when the wicked have the ascendancy, the upright need not fear. This is what the psalmist tells himself. It's what Jesus speaks to himself. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? So why doesn't the psalmist need to fear? Because the power and might of the wicked, their honor and pomp, are only momentary. Notice verses 6 through 9, beginning verse 5 again. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And then notice this thought continues, concludes in verse 9. Nor give to God a ransom for him that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Well, why is it that no man can ransom his brother? Verse 8. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. They cannot do it. There is no price that they can pay that would ransom either themselves or their brother from death. They will all perish. They will all die. No man lives forever. Both the wise and the foolish alike perish, right? Both rich and poor perish. Wise and foolish perish. Notice verse 10. For he, that is the wicked man, even he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. I will live forever. They even freeze their brains. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Though worldly men may delude themselves and ignore their impending death, endeavoring to secure their own immortality by naming lands after themselves, nevertheless, the psalmist insists, they do not remain. Like the beasts, they all perish. And the psalmist then goes on to flesh out the destiny of beastly men. He compares them to sheep. Notice verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings, right? Who put their hope in this life only. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave and death shall feed on them. It's quite vivid imagery, isn't it? Like death, they are laid in the grave. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. When their brief night of power is over, the upright shall have dominion. Notice, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty, the beauty of the fool, shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling, far from all these lands that they named after themselves. Their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. While the wicked shall be consumed in the grave, the upright will be redeemed by God from the power of the grave. Right? The foolish, those who are in power, who have all this wealth, they cannot ransom their souls. But God will ransom me because he can pay it. And he has paid it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is Jesus' song. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the grave, from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. As Jesus also sang in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you, Lord, will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus' hope in the face of death, which he imparts to all those who are in him, to all the upright in the land. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. God will redeem our soul from the power of the grave. He shall take us to heaven when we die and raise our bodies to new life when Christ returns again in glory to judge the living and the dead. In the resurrection, the upright will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. While the wicked are like the beasts that perish, ultimate victory belongs to those who fear and trust the Lord. And so this is why Jesus asked Himself at the very beginning, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? And so now notice in verses 16 through 20 that what the psalmist has first preached to himself, now he preaches to you. He drives his lesson home. He speaks to us, to his audience. He has reminded himself of the transitory nature of beastly men. Now he exhorts us to remember. Notice verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, all his pomp and show. Don't fear. Don't be afraid when the seed of the serpent triumphs, when the glory of his house is increased. Why not? Verse 17. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. He names lands after himself. And indeed, other people praise him. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Yet, verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see the light. When they are raised from the dead, it will be a resurrection to death and to darkness and to destruction. And so notice that the psalmist concludes the entire lesson as both a warning to us and also a warning to these foolish men, these wicked men. A man who is in honor. A man upon whom God has bestowed glory and honor. And yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. He's no better than a sheep. Don't be like that man. Don't trust in riches. Trust in the Lord. So what does Jesus teach us through this psalm? Right? What is it that he's preaching to us? Remember, this is his preaching. He's preaching to us. So what is he preaching to you today? First, this psalm reminds us to trust in the Lord and not in wealth. Don't be like the man who is a beast that perishes. Don't put your trust in wealth. Jesus summons us to listen to him, to be among the upright and not among the foolish. And who are the foolish? The foolish are those, notice again verse 6, the foolish are those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. Martin Luther summarizes Psalm 49 in this way. He says, this is a psalm that instructs us unto faith and teaches us to trust in God against that great God of this world who is called Mammon. What a great summary of this psalm. Right, Luther's summary reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, it is impossible for you to serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. But in the world, money and wealth are often the driving force behind major decisions. Not infrequently, all our politicians want to know is whether a specific policy change will generate more revenue, whether it's sports betting or legalizing marijuana or prostitution, etc. Will it generate more tax revenue? But Jesus reminds us that there is far more to life than money. Right, the elimination of Sunday as a day free from commerce within our broader culture is indicative of our loss of faith in the Lord and the transition of our trust to mammon. One day out of seven, free from commerce, free from the marketplace, free from mammon, reminds us that money does not rule the world. God does. He is the Lord. He is the one who gives the blessing to gain wealth. Consequently, right, as we think about this psalm and think about our trust needing to be in the Lord and not in riches, we must be careful as the people of God to make God's priorities our priorities. Right? Those things that are most important to Him should be most important to us. And those things that are least important to Him should be least important to us. So, right, consider a common scenario that often folks move to another city or take a new job simply because the paycheck is bigger. I will earn more money, therefore I will take that job. I will pursue that career. But there are things far more important than money. First and foremost, is it an honorable and lawful vocation? Then, if it is, if I have to move, is there a solid church there? How will this affect my marriage? How will this affect my family? Will I be able to educate my children in the fear of the Lord? Right, there are many matters far more important than money. Psalm 62 exhorts us. I've given you this psalm in your handout. Right? Jesus exhorts us in Psalm 62, verses 8 through 11. Trust in Him. Right? Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Right? Seek security in God, not in wealth. Surely, men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. Right? Poor and rich, both. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. And so notice his exhortation, verse 10. Do not trust in oppression. Whose temptation is that? It's the temptation of the rich, right? Do not trust in oppression. Nor vainly hope in robbery. Whose temptation is that? The poor. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's a temptation for all of us. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Right, as we saw last week in our study of Deuteronomy 8, God is the one who must give us power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. He is the one from whom we must seek all blessings, both in this life and in the next. And so that's why our psalm concludes that a man who is in honor, right, who has the blessings of wealth or station, right, remember at the beginning of the psalm, it gives, give heed to me, both low and high, rich and poor together. A man who's in honor, who's in a high station and who's wealthy, and yet who does not understand, that his honor has come from God to be used by God for the glory of God's name and the advancement of the kingdom of God, a man who does not understand that is like the beasts that perish. He's fooled, and he will suffer eternal death. Trust in God. Do not trust in riches. Right? That's the first thing that Jesus proclaims to us. Second, Jesus teaches this precise lesson in a parable in Luke chapter 12. You may recall that on one occasion, a man in the crowd urged Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Master, tell my brother that he should divide the inheritance with me. It's not fair that he got it. Tell him to divide it with me. Jesus refused. point blank. Who made me a judge or ruler over you? And then he warned the crowd with these words, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The real source of that man's demand of Jesus was covetousness. Beware of trusting in money. And Jesus then told the following parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself. The inner thought of his heart was, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You will leave your wealth, in the words of our psalm, to others. And Jesus concludes with this statement, verse 21. Luke 12, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who puts his trust in his wealth and not in God. The one who lays up treasure, who worships mammon, who neglects to give thanks to God for his generosity, and who fails to be generous to others in turn, that man, Jesus says, is a fool. He is like the beasts that perish. He does not understand. Now, none of this means that wealth is inherently sinful. Right? Wealth is a gift from God. That's why God urges us to share it with others. Right? If it were a curse, then he would tell you to keep it to yourself. Right? Why would you want to bless others with your curse? Right? Wealth is a gift from God. However, to trust in one's wealth, to make the acquisition of wealth or the preservation of wealth more important than the glory and honor of God is to be a fool. Right, this is what Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Again, I've given you this passage in your handout. Paul writes, Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, right? Not to become proud and arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Their wealth, teach them to realize that their wealth is a gift from God and to trust God in the midst of it, not to place their trust in their wealth, but to continue to put their trust in the Lord. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, right? The riches are not the problem. The problem comes when we trust in those riches and fail to trust in the living God. And how does our trust in the living God reveal itself in our lives if we are rich? Well, it ought to reveal itself in the way we use those riches. We are to do good with them, to be ready to give, willing to share, storing up a good foundation for the time to come. We are, in Jesus' words, to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. Trust in the Lord, not in uncertain riches. Finally, third and finally, our text reminds us not to fear when foolish, beastly men come to power. When they control the corporate purse strings, when they control the United States Congress, when capitalism is the law of the land. Do not fear. This psalm is particularly relevant for us today, isn't it? Currently in America, a revolution is underway. Political revolutionaries have for quite a number of years. But now they're using the sexual licentiousness of our society to subvert our historic liberties and protections. Increasingly, therefore, the power of the state is being used to punish faithful and conscientious Christians. Whether it's the prosecution of Aaron and Melissa Klein in Oregon, or Baron L. Stutzman in Washington, or Jack Phillips in Colorado, the sexual revolutionaries will stop at nothing to crush those voices that refuse to praise their perversions. Their relentless attacks have recently induced Chick-fil-A to redirect their charitable giving away from institutions that defend a biblical sexual ethic toward those that are hostile to it. And they've done this again and again and again and again. The rise to power of such beastly men is a cause for grave concern. Unstopped, it signals the end of our experiment in liberty and the overthrow of our constitutional republic. That is something to mourn and to weep. But Jesus reminds us today that it is not a time to fear. Jesus lived in a far worse time. He faced beastly men, the Caesars, the Herods, Pontius Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. But Jesus sang this song to himself. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Right? He reminded himself that their power was temporary, that dominion would be given to the one who feared God and served him, to the upright. Jesus trusted that God would redeem his soul from the power of the grave and receive him. Verse 15. And God fulfilled Jesus' expectation. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess, including the tongues of the wicked, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so now Jesus exhorts you to follow him in that fearlessness. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Right? The ascendancy of the wicked is always temporary. In the morning, the upright shall always gain the victory. Therefore, we need not fear. Even as God rescued Jesus from the power of the grave, so too he shall rescue us. That is our promise. That is our hope. Trust that you remember Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares. The owner plants wheat in his field, but at night, an enemy plants tares in the midst of the field. But rather than remove the tares immediately, the owner permits the tares to remain for a while, lest any wheat be destroyed. And Jesus then explains this parable as a good student of Psalm 49. He who sows the good seed, he says, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Who has the victory in the end? Sons of the kingdom, the righteous, they shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So here's the message of Psalm 49. The tonic of Scripture, right? The tonic of the Scriptures, the tone to which the Scriptures return again and again is hope. there are other notes in Scripture. Anxiety, depression, pain, loss. But again and again, the Scriptures return to hope. Scriptures are like, you know, for those of you who are old enough, they are like Weebles, right? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down, right? No matter how you push them, they return to their upright position. So too the Scriptures, right? Again and again and again, they always return to hope. There is no need to fear. There is hope. Now, if that is the tonic of Scripture, then it should be the tonic of our lives as well, shouldn't it? It should be the tonic of our conversations and our meditations and our daydreams. And this is one reason that I personally have given up listening to certain Christian news media. Right? Not because what they are saying is untrue, but because their tonic is fear and pessimism and dismay. But the Scriptures have a far different tonic. And that tonic is hope. It's optimism. It's victory. And ultimate dominion for the people of God. Wickedness is folly and foolishness. It does not work. And it will not work in the end. The upright shall triumph. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Praise be to God. This is the proclamation of the supper, isn't it? The Father fulfilled the faith and hope of His Son. The Father redeemed His soul from the power of the grave and received Him up into glory. And so the risen Christ feeds us here on His flesh and blood so that He might impart to us His courage and empower us to live like Him, fearless in the days of evil, when the iniquity at our heels surrounds us. He is our protector. He is our defender. In Him do we trust. And so let us pray that we would indeed do so. Our God and our Father, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness toward us. We thank You that You have fulfilled Your promises in sending Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to rescue us, to grant us hope, to grant that we not fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at our heels surrounds us. For we know that You answer the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that even as You raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, so too You shall raise us from the dead. We praise You that we need not live in fear, but that we can live in hope to the glory of Your name. Amen. As we come here to the Lord's